Well, the date May 30th, 1868 was pretty significant in our country's history. It was on that day that one of our first national holidays was established by an act of Congress. It was known as Decoration Day. And it was in the aftermath of the Civil War. And the goal of Decoration Day, as said by Congress, is they encouraged each and every individual and family to visit cemeteries and the burial places of Civil War veterans to decorate their graves so as to remember all of their sacrifices, so that, as President Lincoln had said in his Gettysburg Address, their deaths would not be in vain. And so there are accounts in that part of our nation's history on Decoration Day of families just packing up and traveling to cemeteries and spending the day there, remembering, telling stories about what these men had done in terms of the war. Civil War that had engulfed our country. After World War II, Decoration Day was renamed. We all know it as Memorial Day. And Memorial Day, if you ever read what Congress had written, it's supposed to be a day of sober reflection and purposeful gathering. Probably not too much anymore. Probably in most of our culture, Memorial Day is more known for the unofficial first day of summer and a day to have a barbecue and go canoeing, if you can do that. Nothing wrong with those things, but it's very interesting how holidays, if they are not continually reinforced, lose their meaning over time. Well, I want to tell you, the U.S. Congress was not the first one to invent Memorial Day. The Lord God was. This actually is our Memorial Day, and this is our memorial feast. And in Exodus chapter 12, what God does is he continues to narrate the story of how he redeemed his people from the greatest war that would not only sink their bodies, but also their souls as well. I don't know if remembering is a struggle for you. I know that one of the constant struggles in my Christian life is that I'm tempted to remember what I should probably forget, and I'm tempted to forget what I should really remember. And that's why in Psalm 103, David says this, "Forget not all his benefits." We're actually commanded numerous times in Scripture to remember what the Lord has done. And this morning, we're going to see just how very important it is for God's people to remember the right things. Now, it's hard to overstate the importance of Exodus 12 in establishing God's plan of redemption for his people, which is why we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at it in detail. We started last week, and it'll continue this morning and two more Lord's days. Now, 4 weeks on chapter 12 may seem very surprising to you, particularly given the fact that we spent only 1 week on chapter 7, verse 14, all the way through to the end of chapter 10. And those chapters, if you remember, cover the first 9 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. But it's important to remember that those first 9 plagues were in many ways the backdrop to the most deadly plague of all, which was the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, which then launched the dramatic rescue of the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. Now, last week, as we began chapter 12, we learned that in anticipation of the 10th plague that was coming, the Passover had been established for the Israelites. And this is pretty significant, because the Passover reminded them that even though they were God's people, it was only the death and the publicly displayed blood of an unblemished lamb that could protect them from the angel of death as it came upon the nation. Now, if you are looking at all of chapter 12, you would see that it has 4 parts or 4 movements to it. And the verses 1 to 20 is God's speech to Moses and Aaron. Verses 21 to 28 is Moses' speech to the elders of Israel as he communicates what God has told him. Verses 29 to 42 is the actual plague, the death of the firstborn, and its aftermath as the exodus out of Egypt begins. And then verse 43 and just into chapter 13 are even more instructions from God about the Passover. So last week, we looked at the first part of God's speech to Moses and Aaron in verses 1 to 13. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to finish God's speech to them, and we're going to look at Moses' instruction to the elders. Now, here's the big picture. You have to keep this in mind. For the Israelites, as the angel of death made his way toward Egypt, there was nothing more important than obeying the Lord's commands about the Passover and then remembering that event throughout all future generations. That's the burden of this chapter. And that helps explain why, if you've read through chapter 12, the description of the actual plague only occupies one verse. But the instructions to Moses and Israel take 35 verses. Why? Because just like us, the Israelites were prone to wander and to forget what was most important. And so what God does in his mercy is he helps them and us remember as well. This is our Memorial Day as much as it was theirs. So let's pray and see what God has to say to us. Father, we do pray that you would have your own way with us this morning as your word is read and as it is preached. Father, help us to remember what is most essential and important, and help us to forget what is trivial and unnecessary. Thank you that your word helps us to understand the difference between them. So have your way with us, Father. By the power of your Spirit, give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read the passage to you. It's Exodus chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 14. And again, this is the middle of God's speech to Moses and Aaron. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.' For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Friends, this is God's word. We're just going to take it in two chunks. So God's further instructions, and some subpoints under there, and then Moses' public directions as he introduces the elders of Israel to all that the Lord had told him, and then we're going to talk about what's the new covenant fulfillment of it. And my guess is you already know what it is. So let's look at it, God's further instructions. First, let's talk about the vision behind this. Now, in order to help his people remember and never forget, what the Lord does in this passage is he adds a new holiday to their new calendar. So look at verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. And I just want you to notice three details there. First is this, that the Passover and the accompanying feast were to be held every year without exception. It was to be permanently fixed on their calendars, was to be celebrated forever. And you might have noticed that's repeated again in verse 17. That's the first thing. Second thing I want you to notice right there in verse 14 is it was to be a feast to the Lord. See that there? To the Lord. In other words, the point was not a week off from work, but it was a time to remember what God had done in the Exodus. And the last thing, we actually learn this in verse 17. If you look down there, it says, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was the general name over all of it. So one way to think about it is celebration of the Passover was the first day, and then the rest of the week of celebration was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now notice the goal or the vision. It's that as they entered the promised land, that God's people would remember and never forget his work on their behalf. And he did that by cementing in their calendars that their new lives in a new land would begin in a very, very new way. Now, I want you to notice as well from that verse that the celebration of the Passover would begin this feast and would happen on the first day. That's how it starts right there in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. And notice the other word that's repeated twice in verse 14 is feast. This seven-day event was to be a feast. This was not a moment of silence or a week off from work. The command here would not be met by hanging a flag outside of your house and going about your business for the day. This was to be a week of remembrance and celebration with God's people. Why? Because God had kept the promise that he made to Abraham centuries ago. And if you remember, this was the promise in Genesis 15. The Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So it's a week of celebrating and remembering that. Now notice, just look down at verse 17 for just a moment. It says this, and where is it? "And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." Now that verse helps us to understand that this feast was primarily for those who are not a part of the original Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. God set this up, said future generations would remember. That's why it says in verse 14, throughout your generations. And friends, this is so important as God prepares his people for the future. Because you all know this, what is not remembered by the present generation will soon be forgotten by the next generation. We have so many examples in our culture. Now, my guess is many of us celebrate President's Day, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Memorial Day, Labor Day, Patriot Day, that's 9/11, even Flag Day. My guess is some of us would be hard-pressed to know exactly why or exactly what we're supposed to do on those days. Now, my guess is that those right after World War II generation, they understood Memorial Day. But my guess is many in our generation don't. And it really is the first day of summer and a day off from work, and the weather's great, so I'll hang the flag, but can I get on with my life? Sadly, it's not only true culturally, but it's also true in the church calendar. So how many people who claim to be Christians actually don't really know what Christmas and Easter is all about? And so that's why every year we bring home the story, we tell the story again and again and again so that no one would forget it. That's what God is doing here. Now, I want you to notice, too, before we move on to this second point, God does not want his people to remember the plagues. He doesn't ask them to call to mind his judgment, but he wants them to remember his saving power. He wants them to remember the Passover. Well, how are they supposed to do that? And that's your second point, the requirements. Now, the requirements, I think, for this feast weren't many, but they were pretty specific. Again, let me just read to you, starting at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Well, you probably notice that there are four things that really stick out there, and I have them there in your outline, about these requirements. The first one is the repetition of 7 days. This thing was to last 7 days. Why? Well, I think as God's initial creation of the world spanned 7 days, so now his work in recreating or rebirthing his people, that would last 7 days as well. So that's the first requirement. The second is repeated numerous times, unleavened bread. So you might have noticed 4 times God tells Moses that there is to be no yeast, no leaven. 2x he warns the people that anyone violating this command would be banished, cut off from the people, all for eating or having yeast in their homes. I don't know if you notice, but I think this prohibition hits its height right there in verse 19. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land. Now, the question naturally is, why only unleavened bread? Well, first, some of you may not know the difference between leavened and unleavened bread. One of our young people asked me, so this is unleavened bread. Try to make a sandwich out of that. This, the things that are in this pulpit, this is leavened bread. If I want to make a hoagie, I know where I'm going on this one. But it's very interesting. So what God says, none of this In fact, none of that, even in the cupboards of the houses, don't come near that loaf of bread. But for 7 days, this. Why is that? Well, a couple reasons. God wanted them to carefully and specifically remember the night of the Passover. And if you recall, we talked about it last week. Unleavened bread was the special menu item that was required by the Lord on that night. It was so that the people of Israel could leave Egypt in haste. And because it had been commanded by the Lord, and that this new feast here is a feast to the Lord, therefore no substitutions or additions to the menu were allowed. Now, leavened bread, this nice loaf, was certainly more tasty and more enjoyable. In fact, the Israelites would no doubt eat leavened bread normally each day throughout the year. But they could eat leavened bread every other time of the year with great freedom, but not during this week. This week, there was symbolism at work in the Lord's command. And the reason he didn't want them to have leaven is, as the people of Israel left Egypt, they were to leave behind the ungodly leavening influence of Egypt. That's part of what's at work. I mean, think about it this way, and this is helpful for me. In the Passover, that first day of the feast, they remembered God saving them from death. But in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they remembered God getting them out of Egypt. In other words, not only did God want to get his people out of Egypt, the Passover, but he wanted to get Egypt out of his people. And that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for 7 days, that was pushed upon the people. No leaven in any houses, in any mouths, or on any plates. So we talked about 7 days and then unleavened bread. The third thing we notice is no work. That's right there in verse 16. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. Many commentators say the tradition continues of women in the kitchen making food while everyone else rests, but I won't mention that. But notice from this that the goal of this feast, as I said before, was not a week off from work. But it was to remember what happened and how the Lord rescued his people from slavery. They were to set aside their normal labors so that they could do the labor or the work of a holy assembly and specifically remember the Lord. And that leads to that fourth requirement, holy assembly. If you notice, the feast was bookmarked by the first and seventh days. Again, that's in verse 16. And what that helps us to remember is the highlight of this annual event was not a time for personal retreat. It wasn't even individual family gatherings. That wasn't the point. But on the first and the seventh day, all of God's people would gather in holy assembly. They would come together to feast and to worship and to remember and to celebrate the Lord. That's what holy assembly means. And you can probably see the connections in the New Testament. That on the Lord's Day, it is not enough normally to gather by yourself and have a personal retreat. That's not what Lord's Day is for. Lord's Day is for a holy assembly, for God's people to gather as they are able to worship him. Now, I want you to notice two other things before we move on. Notice that in verse 18, specific dates are given for this feast. Look at verse 18. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Now, notice, this was not a floating holiday for the people. They couldn't take it whatever their schedules allowed. But every part of it was specifically regulated and prescribed by the Lord himself. Why? Because it says in verse 14, this is the Lord's Passover. It's a feast to the Lord. Notice as well, just if you look down at the end of verse 19, this feast would also include sojourners or travelers or strangers in the land. That's implied at the end of verse 19. And as we'll learn next week, a number of foreigners, even I think a number of Egyptians, joined Israel in the Exodus out of Egypt, and they too would be privileged to attend the Feast of Unleavened Bread, remember the great acts of God, but they had to observe its rules. Okay, so that closes off what God had told Moses and Aaron. And I tell you, friends, this is unbelievably critical. In a sense, the work of God in redeeming his people hangs in the balance here. And that's why our next section, Moses' public directions, is interesting but weighty. Could you imagine the position of Moses here? Consider the responsibilities that are on the shoulders of this man. The elders of Israel at this point knew nothing about what was going to happen. It had only been told to Moses and Aaron. So therefore, for Moses to miscommunicate what the Lord had said or to leave out key details, I tell you, this would have deadly consequences for God's people. Now notice, Moses' speech is much shorter than the Lord's speech. In fact, it's only verses 21 to 28. I think Moses, as he wrote this, abbreviated it, in terms of writing it down, since he just gave all the details. He's not going to repeat it as well. But as Moses speaks to the elders, I want you to notice two things that he communicates about. It's on your outline. First, he communicates details about the blood. Details about the blood. Look at verses 21 and 22. Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans. Kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts of the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." I'll just stop there for a moment. I want you to notice how precise and careful and specific Moses is. Why? Because he knew what was hanging in the balance. He didn't want any of the firstborn of Israel to die. Now, in these verses, we hear some instructions that we hadn't yet heard before. Particularly, look in verse 22. Look at what he says. "None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." We hadn't heard that before. What that means is, on the night of the Passover, no late evening strolls for a breath of air. No visiting your neighbors. No peeking out the door to see if the blood really worked. Stay in the house, trust and obey the word of the Lord. Now in verse 23, the elders are informed for the first time why they must do exactly as the Lord is commanding them. In other words, for the first time, they realize the gravity of the situation before them. Look at verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." Second thing that Moses communicates are instructions about instructions. I couldn't think of a better way to do it. Instructions about instructions. So notice, starting in verse 24, Moses communicates what the Lord told them about the establishment of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he tells them why this is so important. Look at verse 24. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" Isn't that interesting? Look at Moses' emphasis there. This feast, this rite, as we learn, is binding on future generations. But notice here how he says it's particularly binding on parents. See, Moses anticipates that once they're settled in the promised land, the kids are going to come and they're going to ask their parents, what is going on? Why did mom clean out the cupboards of our favorite bread? Why? No offense to those who like that. Why do we got to eat this for a week? Why? Notice that, verse 26. When your children, not if, when they say to you, what do you mean by this service? And then Moses tells them what to say in response. Verse 27, you shall say, I already read it, it's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. And this is critical. In other words, there is to be clear communication through word, in other words, telling the people, as well as deed, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to each and every generation about the saving power of God in redeeming his people. Friends, that's why there are so many instructions about the feast. That's why chapter 12 is so long. And I think that's also why the story of the Exodus is repeated again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, so that the people would not forget. In fact, if you were to go through the Psalms, you would see that a number of Psalms simply retell different parts of the Exodus story. So if you want to write it down, look later, Psalm 77, Psalm 78, Psalm 95, Psalm 105, 106, 114, 135, and 136. Here's a portion of 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments that he uttered on our behalf. In Psalm 135, he it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants. It's amazing it's in the Psalms, because what God did is he recorded in their songbook what they were to remember again and again and again, that God judged their enemies but saved them. And if you notice, verses 27 and 28 record the people's reaction to all of this. Look what it says in verse 27, right at the end. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. I'll tell you what a great way to end this passage. Israel went and did so. So they did. In other words, worship led to obedience. They literally trusted and obeyed. Okay, so here's a question now that may come to mind as we go through this part of Exodus. And here's a question. So what? In other words, how is all of this relevant to us? And that's our final point, which is our glorious feast. Friends, all of what we just read is God preparing his people, not merely for a seven-day holy party of remembrance, but for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament makes it clear that the Passover anticipates, it foreshadows the death of Jesus Christ. We read this verse last week. I'll say it again. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, where Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And you see, just as the Israelites were prone to forget what was most important, most central, so are we. And so God, in his mercy, gave his church a new feast that we would celebrate regularly, so that we would remember and never, ever forget the work of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Hopefully you all know what that feast is, right? It's the Lord's Supper. That's why almost every communion table says, "This do in remembrance of me." It's echoes of Exodus. I have in your outline portion of Matthew 26. Let me read it for you. Please note the connections here that Matthew is making between the Passover and what Jesus is doing. Let me read it. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Do you see the connections there? See, Matthew makes it very clear in his gospel, as do the other gospel writers, that Jesus didn't simply keep the Passover as a good Jew, but he fulfilled the Passover as our Savior. And in fulfilling it, he established a whole new sign of God's work for his people, the Lord's Supper. That's why, I don't know if you notice in Matthew's account, there's no mention of the blood of the Lamb there. Why? Because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, he himself was present, and he was presiding over the meal. His blood would soon be shed. In fact, turn your outline over, if you would. Quote by John Stott in just one of my favorite books, The Cross of Christ. Look what he wrote. "The Lord's Supper, which was instituted by Jesus, and which is the only regular commemorative act authorized by him, dramatizes neither his birth nor his life, neither his words nor his works, but only his death. Nothing could indicate more clearly the central significance which Jesus attached to his death. It was by his death that he wished above all to be remembered. This side of the cross, one cannot avoid the conclusion that Jesus sees his own death, the shedding of his own blood, as the God-provided sacrifice which averts the wrath of God, that he himself is the Passover Lamb of God par excellence, that his death establishes a covenant with the people of God by releasing them from a darker, deeper slavery. By this simple sign, Jesus wants his followers to come back to his death, his shed blood, his broken body, again and again and again." Friends, the Lord's Supper is a tremendous gift from Christ to us, his church. It's a regular reminder of the new exodus that he led and accomplished for his people. But friends, it's not only a reminder, it's a tremendous teaching opportunity as well. In fact, tonight the session will be interviewing a number of people for membership. And apart from the membership questions, the three other questions that we always ask is, how did you come to know Christ? Why do you want to join Providence? And what do you understand by the Lord's Supper? And that third question is really essential, because God said, this is our memorial feast. And if you don't get this, if it's merely a ritual, you miss out on the glory of the new covenant. And that's why, over the years, as I've been here, and a few times in other churches, every once in a while, a young covenant kid, a kid that's been baptized, will say, I'd like to become a member. Great, why do you want to become a member? Well, everyone gets to have Lord's Supper. and I don't. Great. Well, we can talk about that. Do you know what Lord's Supper is all about? And oftentimes they do, but what a tremendous teaching opportunity. They're seeing this displayed, and just like in the Old Covenant, like, why are we doing this? It happens in the New Covenant. Why can't I be a part of it? And so we press home the gospel. See, in the Old Testament, the Feast of Unleavened Bread looked back on the Passover. And now in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper looks back to the cross. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll read it a little bit later, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the connections of the Passover are just startling. Friends, just as God humiliated Pharaoh and all the false gods of Egypt through the plagues, so God triumphed over all of his enemies through the cross of Christ. Paul said this in Colossians 2, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see, by virtue of Christ's death on the cross, all that was promised to the children of Israel has been finally accomplished by the one perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Such that if you are here this morning and you are resting in the blood of Christ, if you're trusting in that, if you're covered by his death on the cross, then I can say without a doubt, you are forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, and future. You are reconciled to God. You have been freed from the slavery of sin. You have been adopted into God's own family, and you are assured of future glory. You will reach the final promised land. And that's why as we gather as a holy assembly, each Lord's Day, as we lay aside our normal labors of the week, we remember and we celebrate his work for us, that in our place, condemned he stood, that he sealed our pardon with his blood. That's why whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we feast and we celebrate what Christ has done. One other way to think about it, and then I'll transition us toward the Lord's table. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever they celebrated the Passover, they couldn't quite understand it, but it was a preview of the Lord's Supper. In other words, we get the fulfillment. They just got the little appetizers there. But do you realize that this, in the New Covenant, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a preview of something else as well. It's a preview of the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. This, too, is a bit of an appetizer. One writer said this, one is taken aback by the emphasis upon the cross in the book of Revelation. Heaven never gets over or moves past the cross, as if there are better things to think about. Heaven is not only Christ-centered, but it is cross-centered, and it is quite blaring and noisy about it. That is true if you read the book of Revelation. We learn in the book of Revelation that in glory, the celebration of the cross is going to be loud, it's going to be noisy, it's going to be crowded. It literally be a holy assembly. No moment of silence. Look at how John records it in Revelation 5. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders a voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to that Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow, talk about a holy assembly. And this is just a preview whenever we celebrate it. Friends, our remembering and celebrating the offering of Christ on the cross, it will never cease. And what that means is that whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, it's not only a real remembrance and a celebration, but it's a practice run for eternity. That's what we're doing. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, this is the fulfillment of all that Moses spoke about in the Exodus. So, if you're here this morning and you are not yet resting on Christ for the forgiveness of sins, I have something that may seem harsh, but I mean it to be merciful. Please don't partake of the Lord's Supper. It's just not for you. It could be, but right now it's not. We'll learn this in 2 weeks as God expands his requirements, but this is a family meal. This is for people who know the host, Jesus Christ, and what he has done. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, please spend this time thinking and praying about your relationship with Christ. And after the service, have our elder Eric and his wife Mary Lou up here. They would love to talk to you about what it means to rest on Christ for salvation. But if you are a Christian here this morning, if you are a member of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, then I invite you to come and remember and celebrate that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? See, this meal pictures and seals to us an amazing truth, that because of the work of Christ for you, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because if God is for you, and he is, then who could ever be against you? So as we come to the table this morning, as I say every Lord's Day, and I will in a couple minutes, eat, drink, remember, believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken and his precious blood was shed for the complete and utter forgiveness of all of your sins. Let's spend a few moments in silence. As we think about this, pray in response, then I will pray. Father, we are so prone to wander, to leave you, the God that we love. We're prone to forget the most essential things and to remember the most trivial things. And thank you that in your goodness, in your condescension, your generosity to us, that you have put into our lives a holy assembly each week where we can gather with your people to remember and celebrate the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you for this meal. I pray that you would use it to strengthen us, to give us great joy even now as we make a practice run toward eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.